Is that good? Can everybody hear me? Okay. Well, good morning. Thank you. I'm really privileged to be here. Last night, just be when I said goodnight to my three children. I have three children. The eldest one is Sandrina. She's 8 in January. And she was full of tears that I was leaving for a week. But she said to me, "But Daddy, I will pray for the people." So I didn't know whether I should take that as encouragement or not. You know, so I hope what she meant is that she will pray that the message will really take root. And not that they have to listen to me for half an hour. But yeah, I also pray, you know, that God will bless us. If you want to follow along with me, I think the text is going to be on the board, but I'm going to be preaching from Romans 1. But before that, I just want to share with you, you know, I'm married to a lovely wife. I hope all husbands say that. Her name's Sana, and we've got, as I said, three children, Sandrina, Elijah, and little Nathan. And we hope to have more. You know, I know when we live in a society that so considers, you know, the impact of every aspect on our financial well-being and ability to stand in society and into a normal society, it's become the norm to have small families these days in Western society. You know, but the Lord does say that children are a blessing, the Lord's reward. And I think I've really found that in my household. And, you know, maybe one day I'll come back and I'll have 10. Who knows? It's the problem is to find a car to stick them in here in the UK, isn't it? In any other place, you just throw them in the boot. Certainly where I grew up. But then again, we were 40 minutes from the closest tarmac road. So I guess that governs something. But let's read the Lord's Word. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. So just follow along with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if it appears a little bit different from the screen. It says here, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, to both the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let's just pray. Father, we know that as we come to you, Lord, that the only means of our entering into your holy presence is through the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, thank you that we can come boldly now because we know that your life counts for us. Lord, not only that your life has taken our sins away, but also that your righteousness has been carried over to us, Father. And it's with that, Lord, that we are able to pray and that we know that as we pray, our prayers are heard by you, Lord. And that this very moment where we're standing here, Lord, you are with us and you are speaking. And Father, that is our one great request today, Father, that we may meet with the living God, that we may experience Him, and that we might see that you are far greater than our minds could have ever conceived or ever imagined. Oh Lord, you are not some small God or some small governor of a city somewhere. Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. And we thank you, Lord, that we can draw into your presence now. And we ask, Lord, that you reveal more of us of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, actually, that as I was praying there, I was just thinking of something. You know, the account of creation, I start with Romans and I refer to creation. You wondered how. But it's so amazing, you know. And the Lord takes one chapter, 31 verses, I think is the first chapter, if I remember correctly. And He explains to us of what everything that happened. And then you get to Exodus, and suddenly you've got over 7 chapters, I think something like 280 verses or something like that, explaining us how the tabernacle is to be made. You know, and I was thinking about that one day, and I was thinking the typology we have in that is showing us so significantly of the perfection of Christ and His church, and in comparison with all of creation, the importance that God puts in the making and building up of His people, the perfection and the reality that is involved in that. You know, and as I was just thinking to that, this is what, I keep on moving away from this, isn't it? This is what Paul is reminding of us in this letter. You know, as he starts off with those first few verses there, Paul, a bondservant, the direct Greek word there for servant is bondservant, doulos, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You know, the reason I felt that I needed to come and share this passage with you this morning is because just last week I was meeting with a young soldier whose name is Patrick. I would encourage you to keep him in prayer as well. He comes from a Roman Catholic background, and I've been meeting with him now for almost 4 months. You know, and the other night we've just finished studying Galatians together, and the other night he phoned me up and he said, "Tian, I need to come speak to you." And he came to me and he said, I really feel that so much of what I've learned from Scripture stand in opposition to what I've been taught all my life. You know? And that's why God's Word is so important. It is able to show us what truth really is. You know? And I said to him, "Well, Patrick, let's get together and look at what the book of Romans says now. Now that you get there to that place where you reckon that your understanding, your perception of the world is not the only or the most important view to have, but to have a scriptural view is what is totally important, because that is the truth of God." You know, I often, when I have a group of soldiers, every Friday morning, I get a group of soldiers, can be anything from between 25 to about 70 soldiers that come, and I can spend about an hour up to 2.5 hours with them. It was amazing how this opportunity came about. It was actually really just provided by the Lord. I was walking in camp one day, and I was just thinking, and I was saying, "Lord," I was praying, and I was saying, "Lord, it would be so great if I could establish somewhere within the curriculum that the soldiers there, because it's a training facility where I work, a second phase of training facility for all the electronical and mechanical engineers in the army." And I was saying, it would be so great if I could have a place where I could just meet with every one of the soldiers at one point in their career. And I was praying about it, and every time I spoke to somebody about it, they said, no, there's no space to put anything like this in the syllabus that they followed. You know, but I persisted for almost 2 months praying this prayer. And one day I walked into camp, and I just felt, well, you know, let's just go to the training wing, because they just had a new training officer sent in there. And I walked in there, and I walked up to the warrant officer who I knew. He served in the parachute regiment with me when I was in the parish. And I said to him, Skous, you know, I've been looking for opportunity to just have a chat with the guys, you know, where I could get together with them for 40 minutes or maybe even a bit longer, once a fortnight, and just talk to them about the gospel. And he said to me, well, Tian, let's go talk to the training officer, because he's new, he might have a space for you. And we went over into the training officer's office, and this warrant officer explained to him what I wanted to do. And at that stage, the training officer looked at me, and I just, you know, you can sometimes sense what somebody's going to say. And I was just praying, Lord, please don't let him say no. And he said to me, well, you know, Tian, I just don't know where we're going to find the time to fit you in. And right at that moment, another sergeant came in that's in charge of the soldiers' military training side of things. Those are all the soldiers that come to Borden, and while they wait to be loaded on their courses, they do, you know, daily training things, like they go and do map reading, you know, all the basic soldiering skills. They get refreshed on those things. And this sergeant came in, and he said, sir, I'm sorry, but I just overheard what was said, and I was actually just coming to speak to you about Friday mornings, where we seem to have an hour's gap that we have no idea what to do with the guys. And he was saying to me, well, would that assist you? And I was like, yes, thank you. You know, and this has been going on for about 6 months now. And it's developed so that actually now if we really get engaged in conversation, they will leave me until I finished. I mean, this Friday just gone, there was about 23 guys, and I was in there with them for 3 hours, because they just had so many questions that they wanted to ask. And it creates such an opportunity, with the majority of them never in their life before having encountered anything of the Christian faith or anything real about the Christian faith. You know, they might have been to chapel in basic training or something like that, but, you know, sadly, also in many circumstances, the chaplains are under a lot of pressure and not always believers as well. You know, so they need a lot of prayer from the public as well, because there's a lot of pressure being put on them by officers and you know, circular people who kind of step in position over them and expect certain things to happen so that the soldiers' morale could be lifted up. And you know, it needs to be about the gospel. If it becomes about anything else, it's not about Christ. And that's why we need to keep these people in prayers. You know, but this guy Patrick came, and we started studying these four verses. You know, well, the first, especially the first four verses. And I said to him, Patrick, do you see anything in that? And he looked at it and he said, no, you know, it's just like, it's like a greeting. He's saying hi to the people. And, you know, I thought that, and I looked at it and I said to him, Patrick, do you know what? There's so much more in that first verse. You know, where Paul just looks at whoever he's writing this, because I believe he's got them in his mind spiritually. And he says, I am Paul. I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Do we even understand what that means? In the Roman in the Roman period, at this stage, a bondservant was the lowest level of slave that you could be in their society. I mean, when these slaves were sold, they were sold with nothing. If they gained children while they were in their master's care, their children belonged to their master, and he could choose either to sell them with or without those children. They had absolutely nothing. And what Paul is saying here is, he says, listen, this is who I am. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, I think if we were to have him with us today and we were to say, Paul, who are you? What makes you tick? He would look at us and he would say to us, brothers, sisters, you are asking me the wrong question. You should not be asking me who I am. Rather ask me whose I am. Because I belong totally to Jesus Christ. And you know, as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking, you know, does that description befit me totally? And as I was meditating on it afterwards, I answered myself, yes, I think so. And then suddenly, just the previous night came to mind, and it was like the Holy Spirit was asking me yet again, Tian, does your life reflect that every moment? And you know what? I can remember just the previous night, coming home from being at work the whole day, spending some time with my family, which is valuable time. And then once they left, I thought, well, I'm just going to sit down and watch a film just to relax a little bit. You know, and as I sat down to do that, it was as the Holy Spirit was calling me, saying, Tian, come spend time in my word so that you may truly be strengthened. And I could remember having this conversation in my head, and I was like, Lord, you know, I've worked hard today. I just deserve some downtime now. You know, and I've heard many places people have said, you know, you need to remember it's a marathon. You don't need to run at the top pace the whole time. Well, that in effect is very contrary to what Scripture teaches us. You know, Paul says clearly, he says it's a race, and run the race so that you may win the victory. He doesn't say coast so you may go as long as possible. What he would say is run as fast as you can and rely on Christ to sustain you through it all. And you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, yeah, you know, last night my life didn't reflect this truth. So do your life reflect that truth? Does your life reflect that truth? That's a question I think each of us have to ask ourselves when we even come face to face with the first three words in this passage. But do you know, you might think, slave, I thought we came into the Christian faith to be set free. But we don't have the time to go through all of the book of Romans. But I would challenge you to go and read it. Because if you get to the latter chapters, you will see that Paul makes a clear distinction. He says, you will be in this life a slave of one of two masters. You will be a slave to the world, or you will be a slave to Christ. And what he says, if you're a slave to this world, you will be a slave to a harsh taskmaster who will always demand more and more and more, and you will never be able to satisfy. Why is it that so many people who have worked hard their whole lives manage to store away millions and get to a place where they just think, I don't know how to continue on in their lives, and they struggle with thoughts of suicide? You know, the consideration that this life is just not worth living, when through worldly standards people would look at them and say, well, these people have everything that you could ever desire, but they have not Christ. He is not some accessory that we need in our life. When you look at somebody and say, oh, you've got a great home, you've got such a lovely family, look at your car, you know, God has gifted you so many things, all you need now is Jesus. No. The only thing we have is Jesus. Everything else is almost as though it is an illusion. Brothers and sisters, I love my family so much, and many of the good gifts that we have of God is good, and they are there to elevate our relationship with Him. But many of those things can so easily become an idol if they get put out of place. That's why it is so important to come to Scripture. Who of us, and this is a challenge, who of us have as a father gone to God's Word and read it from the beginning to the end and said, Lord, what do you require of me as a father, as a priest over my household, as the head over my household? How am I to lead my wife, lead my children before the Lord? If there are wives here who maybe don't have believing husbands, how many of you have gone to the Word and said, Lord, how shall I be a wife to my husband in honor of you? How many of us in church leadership have come to the Word and said, Lord, how will I be a leader in my congregation? Show me everything. Brothers, that passage in the Gospels, which said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it's better for him to cast a millstone around his neck than to be thrown in the ocean. Do you know how far that impacts our lives? Do you know that that doesn't just mean somebody standing here and provoking a child in sin and leading them astray? That goes as far as for us as fathers and mothers, who we allowed our children to be influenced by. We become accountable. Who we allow our children to socialize with, we become accountable. We need to take the Word of God serious. You know, there's a verse in my mind now that I can't really place, but I can remember reading it just a couple of weeks ago. And the idea of there that was given there is that we are not only to tell our children of the good things that God has done in the past, but we are to share and tell of the good things that God is doing in our life right now, so that it may be a reality, so that they might see that we have become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that slavery, you get total freedom. Can you imagine being a bond servant of a good master? What freedom is involved with that? Suddenly, you serve the King. You have no concern for your accommodation. You have no concern for your food. You have no concern for your clothing. Your master takes care of all of that. All that you need to be concerned about is doing the will of your master. And what a good will that is. But how many of us take the time daily to come to His Word and discerning, Lord, what is Your will for me today? What is Your will in totality? Brothers and sisters, as Christians, as children of the living God, we are to be in His Word over and over and over again, gaining knowledge, gaining insight into who this God is that we serve. What does it say in the book of Hosea, chapter 4? It says, my people go astray because of a lack of knowledge. And he continues to say, he says, let nobody contend, for with you, O priest, is my contention. Because you have rejected my knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest unto me. What a rebuke, what a warning is that when we believe that we are a priestly nation before God as Christians. That each of us have a position as a priest in our household, or over our children, or whoever might be in a subordinate position under us. These are things we need to take serious if we want to see the Lord change this country. I mean, who of us cannot look at this nation at the moment and almost feel that this country is being torn to pieces bit by bit? 2 weeks ago again, a father killed his two children. Those which should be most dear to a person have become nothing. We all know the story of the little girl who I'm not even sure if they found her yet. You know? What drives people to this level of evil? Well, this the Word declares it to us. Even in chapter 1 of Romans, it says, because unrighteous people, through their unrighteousness, suppress the truth of God, they become more and more unable to see Him for what it is. And do you know what? The less time you spend in the Lord's Word, the more susceptible you are to being influenced by the world and not being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Is this a reality in your life? Are you seeing daily growth in your Christian life? Because that's one of the seals that Christ gives us, that we will continually grow in grace and humility. We are to seek Him. Without Him, we have no other hope. Now Paul says there that he is called to be an apostle. You know, I don't know, is there 40 of us in this building today? What is our calling? Is your calling to be a father, to be a mother, to be leading worship or to preach? Or are you sitting there, you know, I'm not quite sure what my calling is? God has a calling for each of His children. He has a gift for each of His children. And when we gather like this, we are supposed to be using those gifts to serve one another. You know, I can remember when I was a child back in South Africa, when I was in primary school, this one evening we had a candlelight service. It was around about Christmas time. And the idea was we were meeting in the school hall and no lights were allowed to be on. And I can remember my family were one of the first ones there, and we each had our little candle, three of us, and it was small groups of people and other places in the hall. But all we could see was our own faces with these candles. But as more people started piling in, each with their own candle, it started to become light. You know, and the light was multiplied. In the same, and I couldn't help thinking this morning that is what Christ calls us to be when we gather. Groups of light to shine His light in this world. You know, so that when we come together, we are being equipped to shine His light even brighter. You know, where there's one candle, the light is distinct from miles and miles away. But where there's many candles, you become a light by which people can see what it is that they need to do. And isn't that one of God's purposes for the church? To glorify Him, to worship Him, and to also glorify Him in the midst of the society where they find themselves in. What has God called you to? What has God set you apart for? Because as Paul said in that next bit, he says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. What a more glorious thing to be set apart for than for His gospel. You know, one of the guys I started for about 8 weeks or so ago, we were in Denmark, and what happened there is I spent, you know, because my wife's family all speak Danish, so it's just a great opportunity for me to start thinking about stuff because I don't really understand what they're saying, and I was thinking a lot about prayer, you know, and one of the questions always when I read through the Bible, I bring a question to the Word every time I go through it. And one of the things I was focusing on at that stage was, what does the Bible say about prayer? And I was just reading from the beginning to the end to see what it is that the Bible actually say about prayer. And one thing that became very clear to me is that we don't do enough of that. You know, Paul himself say, pray ceaselessly. Men like, look at Elijah. You know, was he commended as a great preacher? No. He was declared as a great man of prayer. In the book of, I think it's in James, where it says, Elijah prayed and the rain was kept away for 3 years. Elijah prayed and rain fell. And if you go to the account in the books of Kings and Chronicles, then you see that Elijah prayed, a whole people group got changed. You know? He prayed and a whole economical area was changed. Do we even believe in the power of prayer? Because brothers and sisters, the power of prayer is so prominent and important because we have a holy, righteous God who has committed Himself to the answer of prayer. And that's why prayer is important. That's why prayer is powerful. You know, and this was really starting to play on my mind. And as I got back to Borden after we were in Denmark, I started thinking, you know, we run Bible studies, we do everything, but one thing we don't have is a dedicated prayer meeting where just a few believers get together and pray for lost souls in this camp. You know, and I started thinking, well, if this is of the Lord, then I don't need to try and set it up. And I went to speak to one Christian that I knew there. He's a soldier in the Remi. And I said to him, brother, I do feel that the Lord is laying on my heart that we should gather and pray. So I'm going to, from now on, every Tuesday night, open the Garrison Church and we'll gather there to pray. That Tuesday night, I discussed it just with him. That Tuesday night, 5 soldiers stepped up without me telling another soul about it. And we prayed. We prayed from 8:30 till about 12 o'clock that evening. You know, the next Friday night, 9 soldiers, the next Tuesday night, 9 soldiers stepped up. And we prayed yet again till almost 12 o'clock again. You know, the week after, 9 soldiers came again. You know, and it's been going on like this. This week was the first week where we saw a reduction in the numbers coming to pray. And only 5 guys stepped up. But we prayed till 1 o'clock. And it's so of God. It's not artificial in any way. You know, and we do believe that we are going to start seeing an impact in that camp because God's people are praying. Everywhere in Scripture and in history, when we see God moves, it starts by His people praying. But it also starts through God raising up a people who are willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price to see revival happening in your community? Are you willing to come spend weeks in prayer to plead before God? Not because He's some tyrant who needs His arm twisted to answer you. But do we still view the judgment seat of Christ? When we got children, parents, brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord, do we know where they're going? Do we take that serious? You know, because I think if we do, we would see a different place, a different face to our church communities. I think we would see weeping. I think we would see a seriousness about our role in all of this. But brothers and sisters, where the Lord breaks us, He also builds us up. And you know, if you consider then, if you go through the book of Romans and you get to chapter 8, wherever we stand today, whatever shortcoming we have, or if we see something in our life, and we see, Lord, I haven't done that, or Lord, I so need to do that. There is, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul says clearly, that in Christ we have the victory, not in and of ourselves. So let us come to Him and let us ask Him to renew our hearts, renew our awareness of our responsibilities in the church, and step up and take that place. And the greatest place we can take is the place of prayer. And that is each of us can do if we have a willing heart. So let us pray. Father, you know us better than ourselves, Lord. Lord, we cannot even trust our own hearts, Lord. Your word is so clear that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who knows it? But Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have taken out of us that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh which is able to respond to your truth, which is able to look at the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, there is hope. There is hope for a sinner like I. But Lord, I want to pray and I want to ask, Father, wherever we have fallen short, that Lord, that you in your grace and mercy would fill that gap in our lives. And that you would give us the strength to come to your word and to seek afresh what it means to be your people. Oh Lord, that we might live in an age where we could see revival, where we could see an awakening of the reality that people are not able to stand on their own. Lord, I want to pray and I want to ask, Father, that in so many places your people pray and they say, oh Lord, help us, save us from this recession, protect our finances, protect all the investments we have. Oh God, make us willing to respond in a way that would say, Lord, if your work has to start with us, please do. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
I think we have another song, isn't it?